We've finished with James last week, or at least finished preaching from it for the time being. And now we move on to the Epistle to the Hebrews. We're not sure which apostle of God wrote it. A lot of people have thought it's Paul, but it seems a little different. It's one of the more complicated letters. And our lectionary split, Hebrews has a four-verse introduction, and then Hebrews skips to where it picks up on those themes again in the second chapter, and skips over a whole lot of quotations of the Psalms, etc. So, our scripture comes from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. Listen for the word of God. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now God did not subject the coming world about which we are speaking to angels. But someone has testified somewhere, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them? Or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet." Now, in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not see everything in subjection to them, but we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he may taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, "I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Humanity faced a great spiritual crisis in the middle of the last century during the Second World War. One of the ugliest divisions there has ever been between peoples, racism in jackboots and nation fighting nation. The earth was loud with gunfire and the hiss of the gas chamber, and the heavens seemed silent in response, as nations which claimed each to follow God killed each other in record numbers. And in the midst of all this, a young Scottish Presbyterian named Thomas Torrance went with the Allied forces as a chaplain. And at first he stayed in secured territory, mostly bases of operations for the British in the Middle East and North Africa. He studied theology intensely, but now he was faced not with books, but with the everyday worries of soldiers fighting in dark times, Presbyterians and Anglicans and Baptists and Catholics alike, he had to speak to them. And then he discovered his division was headed north. It was 1944, and Italy's government had collapsed, and the Allied troops were pushing ever farther upward against the Germans. And so the young theologian went with troops through bombed-out shells of monasteries and through newly conquered Rome. He read books from the Vatican as he waited there and then pressed onward with the troops. And he found himself at night with bullets whizzing overhead and searchlights, German troops sequestered behind the uphill walls of an old cemetery, and the people whose worries he had known dying in the valley below. He carried the wounded on stretchers all night. And as morning began to dawn, this is what he said. When daylight filtered through, I came across a young soldier, Private Phillips, scarcely 20 years old, lying mortally wounded on the ground, who clearly had not long to live. As I knelt down and bent over him, he said, "Padre, is God really like Jesus?" That question broke the young theologian's heart, for in a moment of final worry, this soldier had shown an anxiety that is common, this lingering sense that God is somehow different behind Jesus' back. Maybe you see it in people speaking of the difference between the Old Testament God of judgment and a New Testament Jesus of love. Some suspicion that Jesus' love and kindness were masks of the real truth about God. It's amazing how deep that division can go in us, how we can ask, "What does God want with me?" and ask, "What does Jesus want with me?" and have some part of us answer those questions differently. Young Torrance did not leave the question of the bleeding soldier unanswered. He continues, "I assured him that he was. The only God that there is, the God who had come to us in Jesus, shown his face to us, and poured out his love to us as our Savior. As I prayed and commended him to the Lord Jesus, he passed away." That question stuck with that young chaplain, though, as he then became a pastor as peace came, and then a professor. And he wrote dense theology, dozens of books, hundreds of articles, wielded philosophy, science, history, the works of Christians. All throughout a great span of time, he wrote things technical and difficult because he thought it was important that the teachers of pastors and lay people be ready with full conviction to answer that dying soldier's question, "Padre, is God really like Jesus?" To say yes, Jesus shows who God really is. We enter the letter to the Hebrews, and it is one of the most complicated in all the New Testament. Hebrews gets abstract. It speaks of the structure of existence itself, the order of the heavens. It tends to mesh quotations from the Psalms, prophets, chronicles, all together, and then move on before you have had time to fish out exactly where they came from. Even brilliant minds can get a little bit lost. But when you get lost in the weeds, it is worth returning to that same point. For what Hebrews is getting at over and over, in many ways, is saying, yes, Jesus shows who God really is. For God has spoken in many ways, many forms, at many times. But now God has spoken by a Son. There are many signs and words of God in the Old Testament. The pillar of fire before the armies of Egypt. The fire that burned but did not consume the bush of Horeb. The thunderous cloud filling the temple of Solomon. The visions of the prophets and their many symbols. The theologians with their analyses. All these things the prophets saw with bright vision and spoke as much as their tongues could speak. Those are good things, and they speak of the same God. That's why Hebrews goes back to the Old Testament over and over again. Yet all that glory that was clouded is unveiled in Jesus, who shows God in humanity like the reflection in a polished mirror. All those prophets spoke words of God, but Jesus is the Word, which is God spoken in human flesh. The audience of the letter seems to be going through one of those angel crazes that sweeps through the church from time to time, imagining visions of light and glory on many feathered wings. Those things get popular from time to time. Even more recently, all those shows like Touched by an Angel, all those little porcelain figures. It's not the worst thing in the world. But the author of Hebrews wants to make sure things are in proper proportion. Don't let them take over our idea of who God is and how God works. For we know something even better. Jesus is closer to God than they are, and also closer to us. All of those angels were messengers, but Jesus himself is the message. Jesus' whole existence speaks of God, his life and work and teaching. And the Christ who broke bread beside us is what really shows us the God underneath everything. Even in his suffering, even the tension in the garden when Jesus sweat and wept at what was to come, as human flesh and courage were wrung out, as his human lips said, "And yet not my will, but yours be done." It was God who was shown in him, showed human love and God's love pushing ever deeper together. Even the moment on the cross, the depths of human pain and abandonment when he died, the "Why have you forsaken me?" the farthest point from God, God was shown there, the love that travels through to even that far point. And when Christ was raised and glorified, that is the new life God calls us to. That resurrection, more than pictures of clouds and harps, that is what God is transforming us into. The likeness of Christ raised. So here is a hint. If you find yourself thinking different things when asking what you think God wants and what Jesus wants, go with Jesus every time. Because no matter how venerable and respected an idea about God is, no matter how many passages of Scripture you can fish out to justify it, if it cannot be squared with the love of Jesus, it is a mistake. So the book of Hebrews will delve into the Old Testament and New, how everything is tied together in Christ, and so how even this table is greater than the temple. For though in the temple God dwelt in the midst of his nation, here Christ meets us, the definitive expression of who God is, the one who experienced the lowness of our depths and beckons us to intimacy at the heights, at the heart of God. Communion is always being united with Christ. And so with those others, brothers, sisters, siblings, who are also united with Christ. So really, every communion on a Sunday is a World Communion Sunday. But the celebration of World Communion Sunday dates back to the time just before the Second World War. that spiritual crisis, when fascism rose and tried to make the differences between nations and peoples into absolute walls, and the world was divided. So Christians responded. Methodists and Presbyterians, Baptists and Catholics all around the world, and chose this day to preach that in spite of all human divisions, Christ is one at all times and places. And so we, Christ's family, are made one. It is happening across the world as the sun comes up and the bread and cup come out. If we thought of all partaking at approximately this time mid-morning in Sydney and Australia, 15 hours ago, they took the body and blood, the bread and cup. In Tokyo, 13 hours ago. Beijing, China, 12 hours, quietly, but there. In Bangkok, Thailand, 11 hours ago. In Mumbai, India, 10. Pakistan, 9. In Iran, yes, still in Iran. Christians who have lived there since long before Islam, 8 hours ago. The body of Christ. Body of Christ. The body of Christ. In Moscow, 7 hours ago. In Jerusalem, 7 hours ago. In Kenya and Istanbul and Ethiopia, 7 hours ago. 7 hours ago also for the Assyrian Christians of Iraq who have fled ISIS. In Germany and France and Rome, those countries so divided once. In Italy, 6 hours ago. In South Africa, where apartheid reigned 6 hours ago. Our fellow Scottish Presbyterians over the Atlantic 5 hours ago. Senegal and Iceland, 4. Brazil and Nova Scotia, 1. Broken for you, broken for you, broken for you. And us, now. United with Christ and with those who came before us. And Chicago will follow in an hour, and Texas and Mexico City and Peru. And in 2 hours, Kansas and Colorado. In 3, Seattle and the edge of that other ocean. Right on over to Honolulu 6 hours from now. Shed for you. Shed for you. Shed for you. Here we all meet in Christ. Here we discover who God really is. Amen. Thank you.